Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, reading this morning verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Hear now the word of our infallible, all-powerful, and wonderful God. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The grass withers and the flowers fade.
The word of our God stands
forever. Father, would you take this simple text and would you magnify it in our lives by your ever-present Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If someone needed wisdom, would they ask you? If somebody needed wisdom, if somebody needed help with a problem, if somebody needed encouragement or direction or advice, would they ask you? If they did ask you, where would you go for that wisdom, for that advice, for that encouragement? Would you go to the Eastern mystics, who apparently have a monopoly on all advice related to health and exercise today in our world? Would you go to a psychologist whose whole worldview was based upon the theory of evolution and humanistic dogma? Or would you go to God? Would you go to God? And if you went to God and God's advice was different than the advice that the world would give, would you still do it? Even if it meant embarrassment? Even if it went against everything everyone around you was doing or telling you to do? We read 1 Corinthians 1 this morning, didn't we? That the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of the world. This morning we arrive at Paul's third illustration of the Christian life. You'll remember we've looked at each of these three over the past several weeks. Each of these is an illustration of Christian obedience, how we as believers are to act in light of so great a salvation, how it is that we are to live now that grace is ours. All of this is a response to salvation. None of it is how we earn our salvation. All of it is evidence that God is at work in the believer. And you remember the three illustrations that Paul gave in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 5. We saw that the Christian life is a life of love. We are to walk in love. Just as Christ loved us into his kingdom, so we are to love our enemies and we are to love our neighbors into the kingdom. Verses 8 through 14, we saw that we are light. And so we are to walk in light. Not only are we to walk in love, but we're to walk in light. Not only are we called to love our neighbor into the kingdom, but our presence by our obedience to Christ is to expose the sin in our neighbor's life. And in exposing that sin is to draw them too into the hope of forgiveness and the hope of God's kingdom. And now this morning in verses 15 through 17, we see that in addition to walking in love and walking as light, we are to walk as wise. God's wisdom is to change how we live. Like walking in love And obedience provides us a point of contact with the world. Those that are believers today, here today, you are here, you are worshiping God because somebody loved you. A Christian loved you. A Christian shone the light of Christ in your life, exposing you for who you were, and you fell on your knees in confession before the Lord. And there was a Christian in your life that was different, weren't they? They weren't like the rest of the people that you knew. We call that wisdom. And their wisdom didn't make sense in this fallen world, and that was because you saw Christ in that person, didn't you? And so as we walk in love and as we walk as light and as we see this morning, as we walk as wise, the aim for all of it is to build up the body of Christ, to gather God's people together to Him. You saw Christ in someone that loved you, someone that was light, that exposed your sin, someone that was wise. But now the tables have turned. Now Christ is in you, not someone else. Look at verses 14 and 15. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead. That was you. And Christ will shine on you. Christ has come in to your life. And so we come to the therefore of verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. You and I are to be loving lights to the world. We are not going to be living our life in the same foolish ways we used to. We will be wise in the things of God. We are going to judge our thoughts, our words, our actions by the Word of God. We have 3 points this morning, and they're right there in the text. Being wise, redeeming the time, and understanding God's will. Being wise, redeeming the time, and understanding God's will. Being wise. Notice in verse 15. Paul does not tell us that becoming wise is easy. It isn't. He says we need to be careful. We need to look carefully how we walk. Now, what's the most important thing when you're taking a walk? It's looking where you're going, right? It's so basic that you probably don't even realize you do it now. That at some point, when you were a little kid, you know how toddlers walk, it's a continued state of falling, right? At some point, you figured out how to walk and how to look where you are going, and now that wisdom has been affixed like glue to your brain. You don't even think about walking anymore. Imagine, think about it with me. Just imagine having to go for a walk and think about every step just to move forward, to have to be careful with every single step you take. Now, Bill Hodgkiss, as we prayed, as many of you know, suffered a stroke recently. At the ripe age of 18, that's what he told. He told me, did he switch those numbers on me? Did he flip those numbers around? He did. He's having to learn to walk all over again. But you know what? Bill isn't the only one in this congregation that's having to learn to walk all over again. Fallen in Adam, we're all stroke victims. Fallen in Adam, none of us know how to walk before the Lord as we ought. We've spent a great deal of time listening to the world, haven't we? To the message in the music, to the message in the TV shows, to the message in the magazines, to the message in the books, you name it. We all need to pay better attention, not to how we walk with our feet. I'm hoping you figured that one out. But how we walk, how we live as believers in this world. Paul says you and I need to look carefully. That's the literally translated here, to look carefully. The word in Greek is blepo, to look. It's be careful, look carefully how you walk. Watch out where you're going. Why? Well, the same reason you watch where you're going when you walk. You might trip, you might fall, you might hurt yourself. The Christian walk is to be a deliberate and careful walk. All around us are voices and teachers who want to trip us up. Want to lead us another direction, who want to introduce us to the latest crave or the newest thing or some mysterious truth from the past that's just been rediscovered. And if you just do this, you'll live to be 120 and your life will be full of joy. Those voices are wrong, aren't they? So you and I need to be careful to listen to God and to be able to find God's voice among all the voices, to seek His wisdom, to walk in light of His word. Wisdom is about thinking rightly. Wisdom is about bringing every thought captive to Christ. In other words, wisdom is about giving yourself wholly over to serving God and not yourself. I'd like you to imagine I have a pair of shoes here, brought this shoebox. I'll just set it right here. I brought these shoes in. They are my Bebop Trailblazer 900s, designed for stumbleless travel as you journey over mountain peaks and through river creeks, says that's right there on the box. The only problem with these shoes is I've never worn them. I couldn't possibly wear these shoes. They were far too expensive. I might scuff them. I might step in something. I might wear them out. So what I do with these shoes is I keep these shoes on a shelf, a nice prominent shelf where I can see it so I can refer to them. And often if we have people over and we're talking about walking, I'll refer to my Bebop 900s. And I might even, if I trust the people that I'm with, get them down and let them hold my Bebop 900s. And I dust them off occasionally, and I remark on what a fine walking experience one would have should one choose to wear them. In other words, I treat my shoes the way most of us treat this book, the way most of us treat God's wisdom and God's revelation. The God of creation is speaking to you, and you treat it, I was going to say like any other book, but I think we treat other books better sometimes. Wisdom in the Bible is there for the taking. God isn't hiding wisdom in the Bible. God wants you to find it. He wants to tell you. Usually if you don't want somebody to find something out, you don't write them a letter. You don't contact them in any way. But God, through all in space and time, has inspired by the Spirit, the prophets and the apostles to write down His word because He wants to communicate with you. And so just as shoes were made to be worn and walked in, God's word is meant to be used. It's meant to be used as the single source of wisdom in your life. Not that self-help aisle at Barnes & Noble. This book. See, wisdom isn't what monks and gurus and weird hooded hermits have. Wisdom is simply this. Wisdom is the art of putting into practice the Word of God. Wisdom is simply living out of the Word of God in practical ways, in crazy and unhindered godliness. Wisdom in the Bible really has little to do with head knowledge. There's lots of people who have Bible head knowledge or even theological head knowledge who can name their Calvins and their Luthers and their Knoxes and their Bavinks and their Warfields. But wisdom in the Bible has nothing to do with Bible trivia. Wisdom is the practical ability to apply God's word to everyday situations. It's incredibly practical. It's not merely to know something, but to do something. In other words, it really doesn't matter if you know all the names of David's sons. Some of you here could probably tell me the names of all of David's sons. And some of you, because I've asked the question and you are ADHD, you are coming up with those names in your head right now. And you're going to tell me afterwards, you're like, I know all the names of David's sons. Let me list them for you. It doesn't matter. What matters is, do you know how to raise a child? Do you know how to raise a son in a godly way? Do you know how to raise your children in such a way that they don't turn against you when they get older, as David's sons did? Or how about other parts of David's life? Do you know how to address your sin when you've sinned the big one? Do you know how to lead a kingdom? Maybe not. Do you know how to lead your department at work? I hope so. Are you using the word of God to do it? Or are you using the wisdom of this world? See, that's wisdom. It's godliness. It's being wise like God. That's what godliness, being like God, being careful that we're walking and not just worshiping the idea of walking. There's a lot of you in here who like the idea of Christianity, who like the idea of a life sold out to God, but you're not walking that life. You just talk about it. And you get reminded about it every Sunday, and you feel better about yourself because you came on Sunday and somebody told you about what the Christian walk looks like, but your life doesn't look like that. It's time to get the shoes off the shelf and put them on your feet and begin to walk. To be careful how we walk, is Paul saying, we need to put time into thinking about how we are going to live our life in ways that are pleasing to God. It's not enough just to check off, went to church this week. But it's you and me actively thinking, how am I going to live in ways that are pleasing to God? Plenty of people will tell you about amazing people in their life, people they've known or read about, people they've seen a documentary on the History Channel, and they want to tell you about this amazing person in their life. And there's usually a note when they tell you that story about that person that they've put up on a pedestal. When they tell you about that person, there's usually a note of, I'll never be that cool. I'll never be that good. Are they amazing? Isn't it so cool that they can do that, that they can sing that note, or that they can travel that distance, or they can reach those many people for Jesus? I'll never be that cool. See, some people, that we use the people who are worse than us to show others how cool we are, right? Yeah, hey, look at him. I'm nothing like him, right? Like the Pharisee standing in the middle of the temple, thank you, Lord, I'm not like the tax collector. Some people do that, but some people go the other direction. They point to amazing people and say, I'll never be that. And you know what it is? It's an excuse. It's a way of saying, because those people don't exist, I don't have to try. There are other people walking the life of godliness, and they are so godly. I will never be that godly, and so I'm not going to try. I'm just going to let them be godly, and maybe their merit will pass down to me somehow. It's a way of saying, because those people exist, I don't have to try. Or you ever heard this one? I'll never be as godly as fill in the blank. Good old Phil Blank. He's so godly. Paul says, be careful. Be careful. Give attention to wisdom. Strive after godly living. It isn't just something for the elite. It's a necessary part of living the Christian life. I mean, it's not like you're going to run out of wisdom. Right? Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable are his ways. And then James adds to that, if any man lacks wisdom, who should he ask? Let him ask of God. See, you could read this book your entire life and still not mine all it has. It's like diamonds in Minecraft or hidden chests in Fortnite. You play the game for years and still not find all the stuff that's hidden below the surface. Maybe some of you are struggling. You open this book but it doesn't ring. It doesn't shine. You kind of get bored reading through it. You got stuck somewhere back in Leviticus going, what in the world is going on here? Now, there's a couple of reasons for that. The Bible does tell us that the things of the Spirit cannot be known by a natural man. And it may be that the reason the Bible makes no sense to you is simply because you have never met Christ, that you're still a natural man, that you've not been born again. But there is also the possibility that you are a believer and you're just having trouble. You're not devoting yourself to it. Perhaps there's sin in your life that's coming between you and your devotion to the Lord. You know what I suggest? I know this has worked for me in the driest times in my life. And maybe it's just me, but I know other people have benefited. Go open the book of Proverbs. Just go open the book of Proverbs. You can read two verses in Proverbs and have like a meal, right? I mean, you just open up anywhere in Proverbs and it's like, you know, a guy who keeps his mouth shut, you know, looks wise even if he's stupid. Oh, I shouldn't be talking so much. Right? I mean, there's like one line and you've got a life's worth of wisdom. You're not getting wisdom from the Bible. Go to the source. Go to Proverbs. Spend some time in Proverbs. It'll blow you away. And then you'll realize, it'll click in your brain, oh, this is what God wants me to do with the rest of Scripture. Apply it to my life. God doesn't just want me reading a history book over and over again. This is a life change book. And he wants me to gather wisdom from it. He wants me to live ultimately for him and not for myself. Now look at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And then Paul goes on to consider the relationship between wisdom and our time. He just told us to be careful. Well, to be careful is going to take time. Verse 16, making the most of your time. I think we understand that phrase. Because the days are evil. So what does he mean here? Time is one of those inescapable things that we constantly do battle with. You've all said, where did the time go? Right? I never have enough time. You've said that, right? We've all said this. Or how about this one? Why won't time go faster? You know, all the kids waiting for Christmas, summer break. Right now, the kids are like, okay, we got 3 weeks left of school. Why won't the time go faster? See, time always seems to be our enemy, doesn't it? Time always seems to be working against it. So making the most of it means using the time that we have for good and not for evil. Turning the time that we have into benefit. Turning the time that we have into something that is pleasing to God. In other words, giving time a purpose, not merely a pastime. For what is a pastime, but just a way of making the time pass. We've all heard the modern proverb, time is money. We should treat time the way we treat money. Rather, we should treat time the way we should treat money, spend it wisely. We should spend time wisely. Time is a gift of God. Time is a gift of grace. You realize we should all be dead in hell right now. We should all be punished for our sin right now. God said to Adam and Eve, he said, in the moment you eat of that fruit, you will die. And Adam and Eve had to have been thinking after they ate the fruit, why is breath still going into my lungs? And you want to know what the answer is? Grace. The only reason that you or anyone else is alive today is because God is still building his kingdom. Time is a gift of grace. You don't deserve it. How are you going to use it? Jesus gives an answer to how we should use time. He says, store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Now, if you apply that wisdom to time, what that means is I only want to do what will last. I only want to give my time to things that are eternal. If what I'm doing right now will pass and it will have no value, nobody learned anything from it, nobody grew from it, nobody came closer to Christ from the thing that I just did, is that thing worth your time? If what we are accomplishing with our time has no lasting value, we should not spend our time on it. This is the profound heresy of Facebook. Because there are hundreds of thousands of people who think they have a relationship with people. People they never see. People they never talk to. Apart from an occasional like. Or a poke or whatever else it is you're doing on Facebook. I haven't been on Facebook in years because it's a time suck. And no real relationship is taking place. Nobody's growing in their relationship with Christ because they're spending time on Facebook. You want to grow in your relationship with Christ? Go spend time with a Christian. You want to use Facebook? Use Facebook to message them that you want to have coffee this week. Then go spend real time with them. But stop living your life in a false reality. It's fake. Why do you think everybody was amazed when Facebook bought into virtual reality technology? Facebook's been virtual reality from the beginning. It's fake relationship. So guard yourself. Be careful how you spend your time. The same Solomon who wrote Proverbs also wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. Don't go there for a little while. It's a little depressing. But what does he say in that? He says, I tried everything. You know what Ecclesiastes is? It's Solomon's confession. He says, I tried everything. I tried women, I tried drugs, I tried books. It's one of the things he mentions in the book, in Ecclesiastes, as useless. Too many books. So even pastors have a problem when they come to Ecclesiastes. Too many books. But also too much of human relationship and a desire for it and addictions to wine and what have you. And you know what he calls it all? He says it's striving after the wind. So if what you're doing with your time is so frail and light that if a breeze picks up, it's just going to blow it away and nobody's ever going to remember it and nobody's ever going to benefit from it. That's not something you or I need in our life. Now, yes, we need to work. Nobody's saying you don't need to work because you need to work to be able to provide for your family. There is benefit to those hours that are spent. Of course, there's the problem on the other side of the workaholic. What's a workaholic? What's his problem? His problem is that he is using all of his time for his own benefit. He's worshiping himself. He's not thinking about the kingdom of God or other people. So yes, by all means, work, but only as much as you need to work so that you can serve Christ, so that you can serve your family. So we do need to work. We need to eat. We even need to play and rest a little bit. God says this. But God gives us loads of time. So how are you filling up that time? Are you filling it up just to make it go quicker? I believe we are quickly moving into a dystopian age. I think this is why there is a rise in depression. I think this is why there is a rise in false spiritualities. I think we are at a place culturally very dark right now. I think this is why so many people are so depressed and why so many people have turned to entertainment as a way to make the time go faster. We live in an age addicted to the now. We're all about the experience of the moment. That's why Facebook appeals to us, because we get to look at, oh, look, they went to the Grand Canyon. You know, oh, look, they went to Washington, D.C. Oh, look, they're standing by the Eiffel Tower. You know, nobody's putting up there, did my laundry today. They're just putting up the good stuff, right? And so we like that experience. And that's why we like, you know, the movies. It's that experience for 2 hours to be taken into another world. That's fine. But if you're spending more than 2 hours in the course of your week doing that, this is a problem. We live in an age addicted to experience, addicted to the now. Jonathan Edwards, once president of Princeton, pastor during the Great Awakening, you've all read or should have read, even in public school, they read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Christian thinker. When he was 16, I did not reverse those two numbers. 16, he wrote these words. Resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. And then he applied those words to eternity with these words, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. In other words, never to do anything I'd be afraid to do the hour before I met God. Now, I encourage you, go home today, Google Edwards resolutions. It will come up. Because the wisdom of this 16-year-old Edwards far surpasses most adults I meet today, not even to mention the kids. Why are your kids taking longer and longer to grow up? Because you're staying a child longer and longer. You want to know why your kids won't take responsibility for their lives? Maybe it's because you're not taking responsibility for your life. The reality is that rather than spending our time on the things of God, we give our time over to the very thing Paul warns against, spending our days in evil, verse 16. Time breeds evil. We think time belongs to us. This is why we have day planners. We think time is ours to manipulate and use to our ends. We think time is a good thing, and so we crave more time. If only I had more time, life would be wonderful. I could binge watch the entire series. You know, they've done this, right? The number of hours it would take to binge watch, like everything on Netflix, no one in all of their life has the time to do that. There is more content now available than a lifetime could fill. Time breeds evil. We think time is a good thing. We crave more of it. Why? To spend it on our pleasures. Yet time itself is against us. Sinclair Ferguson writes, those who think time is harmless and not evil, there is nothing harmless about an age that seems to regard leisure as an antidote for work. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve were given jobs to do. That was where joy was to be found, in the work, not in the leisure. The leisure was so that you were rested so you could find joy in your work. What a different way of thinking. He goes on, entertainment we see as an antidote to boredom. Rather than purchasing treasure, we weaken our spiritual immune system as we breathe the pollutants that ultimately destroy the value of time. Now, Ferguson is not saying we can never chill out and do something brainless for a couple hours. God gives us Sabbath, doesn't he? He gives us an entire day. How many of us take him seriously and honor that day by resting on the Sabbath? He says you need rest. He says, I want to give you rest. He says, I don't want you working all the time. Some of the time, I want you recuperating and rejuvenating and coming back to me and finding your strength and wisdom in me. But do we keep his Sabbath or do we spend it on our own aims? The reality is that if you and I are going to make the most of our time, we're going to have to work at it. In fact, we're going to have to do something that none of you are going to like the word. It's a hyphenated, it's two words, it's hyphenated. I'm going to say it now. Just everybody hold their breath. Self-discipline. I know it's hard, but you got to do it. The days are evil, people. The days are evil. The reality is if you and I are going to make the most of our time, we are going to have to work at it to give greater attention to self-discipline and the avoidance of distractions. That is the price of wisdom. You want the pearl of great price? You sell everything, you go and buy it. You want wisdom? You grab hold of self-discipline, you sell off the distractions, and you get it. Time, by God's grace, must be redeemed. We must give up mindlessness and seek God's will instead, which is Paul's final point, verse 17. So then don't be foolish, literally here, mindless. Don't be foolish, don't be mindless, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This book, by the way, it's a revelation. That is a revealing. It's not a confusion, right? We don't call the book of Revelation the book of confusion, even though we don't understand everything going on. This book is a revelation. God wants to reveal his will to us. Here's the replacement for poorly spent time. Turn your foolishness into wisdom. Again, not more time spent in Bible trivia. If you want to do a little Bible trivia, do that in your free time. This is about applying God's word to your life. Applying God's word to the way you think, to the things you say, how you use your mouth, to the things you do, how you spend your time. It's about spending more time doing what pleases God. That was back in verse 10. Remember, how do we know somebody is a believer? Because they're trying to please God. That's one of the evidences. It's not the only one, but it's one of the evidences. It's about spending more time doing what's pleasing God and less time trying to please ourselves. Now, here's the irony of this, and if we could just get this, this would radically change our lives. The more time you spend for God, the more you will realize that time spent with God is actually more pleasurable than the ways you're spending time now. Now, think about it. We spend our life hopping from one activity to another, trying to find fulfillment in something. Maybe it's in a game, board game, video game, you name it. Maybe it's in a friendship, and so we're hopping from friends to friends to friends, trying to find fulfillment in one of those things. Maybe it's in a website. So I'm going to try this website. Okay, no, now I'm going to try this website. You know, maybe it's a TV show. Okay, well, I'm going to talk about this TV show now, and we're going to give, I'm going to give myself wholly over to it, to beating the game, or to watching the show, or to having the friendship, or to being a part of the website. I'm going to sign up for an account, and I'm going to post on the forums, and I'm going to be a part of this. I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to give my time to this activity because I believe that activity will give me pleasure. And then what do we do with God? God becomes a checkbox over here that we check off so we can get back to doing the thing that we really wanted to. Whereas wisdom is the pursuit of God by the right use of time and doing what God wants, understanding his will, doing what God wants before what I want. Now, some of you are thinking, that's easy for you to say. You're a pastor. You spend 40 hours a week studying the Bible. I'm going to be honest. I'll probably get shot for this later, but I'm just going to be honest. I always thought being a pastor would fix me. You know, when I was just a Christian, still just a Christian, don't please. I always thought, you know, my prayer life's just okay and my Bible study's meh. But when I become a pastor, well, then I'll have 40 hours a week to pray and to study the Bible, and it'll be easy then. Now, by all means, if you haven't figured this out yet, pastoring a church is not 40 hours a week of hammocks, coffee, and books. I am happy to get, you know, a solid 6 hours out of the 40 reading. I'm happy for that. That's a lot. I don't get that. I, like you, have had to learn to discipline, get this, my free time. Why? Why my free time? Because in my free time, I need to give myself to my own relationship with God. In my free time is where I spend time reading the Bible, not because I'm going to preach it to you, but to apply it to my own life. And I've had to work hard, and I've had to discipline myself, and I've had to kick myself in the proverbial buttocks any number of times throughout my life to get myself back on track, because see, I am not different than you. I don't like not have sins that you do, or I not struggle with procrastination. I have all the same things to procrastinate with. All the same movies I want to see. I have all the same books I want to read. I will say all the same games I want to play. But I've learned that I'm only allowed to play them when I've done the important stuff first. When I've given my time to what matters. And now I've turned to rest. I tell my kids, work before play. They say, hey, can I go play Fortnite? Can I go play Minecraft? Did you do your work? Did you practice your instrument? You spent time with God today? And don't just check those things off. Make those things the real reason that you're living. The play is not what you're living for. See, that's the difference. Our kids today are like, I gotta get through school. I teach high schoolers. Believe me, I understand this. I gotta get through school so I can get to the thing I really want to play. The thing I really want to do. No. School is the important thing. School is the thing you got to learn to enjoy. Because that's the thing that will teach you what you need to learn for the rest of your life. You need to learn that the games, they're just going to go away. Tomorrow's going to be a new one. The day after that, there'll be another one. And none of them will ever fulfill you. Make the most of your time. The days are evil. Seek to understand rather what the will of God is. You and I spend a whole lot of time on things that will be over the day we die. Can I say that again? You and I spend a whole lot of time on things that will be over the day we die. You spend a whole lot of time on your career. It's over the day you die. You know, they say when people get to heaven, nobody says, I wish I'd spent more time at work. You spend a whole lot of time getting to know characters in movies or building up skills to beat video games. But how much time are you giving to God? Because if you want to be wise, you've got to study wisdom. You've got to seek to understand what the will of God is. Can you expect to see any results if you are not pursuing wisdom with the kind of fervor that you pursue whatever it is you're pursuing? Romans 12 reminds us, we need a brain reprogram. You know it. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. But everybody's doing it. Doesn't matter. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you may... And get this. What's going to happen? Maybe you missed this last time you read Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that... What's the next line? You may prove, that is, understand or demonstrate or live out or walk... in what the will of God is. Why do you got to reprogram your brain? So you'll start to follow God's will. Because your natural brain does not want to follow God's will. We discover God's will by renewing our mind. By leaving the world behind and being transformed by God. Question, do you want that? If you do, you're probably a Christian. You don't, you're probably not. Do you want to be a lover of people? And not just a selfish introvert? Do you want to be a light to the lost? And not keep hanging out in the dark? Do you want to be a wisdom bearer for Christ? The first step is not to buy a day planner. Every sermon I've ever heard on time management, on this verse, yes, you need self-discipline, you need to pull it together, and you need to actually do the work. But the first thing you need to do is you need to admit your need of Christ. You need to admit to Christ you don't have the strength to want Him more than you want some of these idols that are already in your life. You're going to need to pray to Him and confess that you've been foolish, that you don't have wisdom. Nobody's going to come to God if they think they're wise. You need to come to Christ and recognize that your time is God's and not the other way around. You've been purchased with a price. Your life does not belong to you to spend it on your pleasures. It belongs to Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says that God's will for you is that you be made holy. That's only going to come from trusting in a Jesus who makes you holy. You're not going to make yourself holy, but when Jesus makes you holy, things are going to change. The desires of your heart are going to change. You, like that deer, are going to pant and long for those brooks of water when you realize that all you have is Christ. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. It comes from Christ. That's where our trust needs to be. That's where wisdom is found. Are you sick of it? Then seek out the great physician. Take hold of Christ and you will find that the things Paul is speaking of here are exactly the things that will bring you true joy, lasting joy. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Father, we are a weak and distracted people. We go to a church that doesn't really look that much different than the world. We parent not unlike everybody else around us parents. We are given over to those things that are popular or everybody is doing today. And we're a little afraid of what it's going to look like if I stop doing some of those things. How am I ever going to face my friends again? But Lord, that is exactly what you call us to do. To give up our life, that Christ may be everything. And so, Father, as we come to this table where you died for us, might we die to ourselves. Might we see that we don't need the food of this world. We need the nourishment of Christ. For we pray these things in his precious name. We plead with you, Father, wash us clean and switch out our desires so that we might long for that which is good and pleasing and right and perfect. In Jesus' name, amen.